Titus 2, 4 through 5. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So there it is. Very good. So let's pray. Lord God, we need your word like we need food to eat and survive, and really even more so. This is the spiritual food that we need to live spiritually. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you would give us nourishing food to eat from your word. Help us to understand what your word says. Help me to explain well what your word says. And I pray for all of us that we would be pierced by the word of God tonight. Help us to not only hear it, but apply it and be doers of it as we go out back into life after we leave this this parenthesis tonight together. And we'll give you all the glory and all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this is a continuation of 2:2 or chapter 2, verse 2, which is about the aged men. And chapter 2, verse 3, which is about the aged women, and especially about chapter 2, verse 3, about the aged women, because the older women are to teach the younger women. Well, first of all, the older women, let's go through what they are to be. The older women are to be reverent, holy, not slanderers or gossips, not enslaved to wine or intoxicating substances, and to know and teach virtuous things. And all of that is with a purpose in mind, and that is, verse 4, that they may teach the young women. So older women supposed to be these certain ways so that they can, not just so they can be that way, but so they can pass that knowledge and that sanctifying word and advice down to the younger women. This is the Christian way. And so it requires from both parties several things. A willingness to do it, an eagerness to do it, love, and a shared focus on the most important thing of all, which is glorifying God. So both the older women and the younger women have to have those characteristics. You can't force advice on younger women. The Holy Spirit has to be living in both people, and there has to be a mutual desire to glorify God through these ways, which are Christian. So it's not an undefined curriculum. It's not just, you know, whatever you got, just throw it out there to the young women. You make it up as you go along. There is a defined curriculum that an older woman should teach a younger woman, and it is spelled out in verses 4 and 5. So we've said this before, really throughout Titus. Titus is really a wonderful book because it gives you all of these lists to do. Like, if I could just do these things by God's power, you know, working in the Holy Spirit, if I can be, you know, it just kind of gives you rules to live by. And so all of these Titus 2 and Titus in general, admonitions are good for all Christians. Also, more specifically, all the aged women admonitions that we read last week are good for younger women to begin training in early, so that they will then seamlessly assume the role of the aged women when the time comes. So, so to reiterate, all of these lists in Titus are good for all Christians, and this the list that we read last week for older women are good for younger women, so that they can do it. But with all of these admonitions, we should never be proprietary. We shouldn't say, well, these are all I have to worry about. Here's my list. I'm a young man, so we'll get to him next week. But, you know, all he has to do is be self-controlled. That's it. I'm kidding there. But, no, I'm actually an old man now. So, but anyway, we should never be proprietary saying, these are mine. I'm not worrying about those other ones. They're all good for all Christians. Paul, in all of this, I mean, even the elder, in his description of the elder, what he's really describing is a Christian. That's what it is. It's nothing special. It's just a Christian, a faithful Christian. But we must also remember that the Holy Spirit knows and inspires Paul to write about the besetting sins of every age group. So the Holy Spirit knows what he's doing here. And so because of that, we've got to have this double sensitivity to the Holy Spirit as we read these lists. So in one sense, generally speaking, all of these characteristics are what a real Christian looks like across the board. But specifically, there are some things that older men, older women, younger women, and younger men, and later on Titus and servants or slaves, need to be concerned about. So, verse 4. In verse 4, older women are to teach younger women to be, as it says, sober. Now, you may have a translation that doesn't have that. I'm reading out of the King James, and I realized as I was, because what I do is I pull up my computer screen to Bible Gateway, I open up like five different translations just to see what different ones say. So I've got the ESV and the New American Standard and the NIV and the NRSV for a liberal view of what it might say, and maybe one other one. So I've got all those pulled up, and I realized pretty quickly that the word sober is not in any of them, really. So what do we do with that? What happens when you have these textual variations? So just a little bit on that. That the idea of being sober is included in older Textus Receptus-based translations. It's another Greek compilation of the scriptures that was held to for a long time before the mid-19th century when some new translations or some new manuscripts were found that were deemed to be older. And anyway, I don't want to go too much into that, but so like the Tyndale version from the 14th or the 15th century, the Geneva Bible from 1560, and the King James Version all have the word sober in there, but newer translations don't. Well, it really doesn't matter in this case, because whether or not it should be in or out, soberness is implied elsewhere. I mean, we've read that word already before, and the idea before. In fact, it's really included in all the Christian behavior described in all of Titus that we've read so far. It is kind of an undergirding characteristic of all of those things. And so it's translated different ways, but the Greek word, or variations of that Greek word, have been seen already three times or twice in Titus, and they're going to be seen again here in verse 5 too. So in Titus 1:8, we talk about the elders being sober. Same word. We talked about that before. Last week, we talked about aged men being temperate, being self-controlled. And so same word or a variation, a little bit of a variation thereof. And then in a little bit, we're going to talk in verse 5 about how young women should be discreet. Well, same word, really, same idea. So the idea of being sober, temperate, and discreet is not out of place here. So whether or not you hold to the Textus Receptus or older translations found later, it doesn't really matter because in this case, it doesn't change the doctrine at all. So we'll just leave it at that. To be sober, temperate, discreet, self-controlled, prudent, sensible, meek. There's meek again. I have to talk about it. But all of those things really befit any Christian's life, but especially the young and impressionable, especially the young. The world is filled with distracting pleasures that threaten to shipwreck the faith of those who succumb to them. I mean, maybe more now than ever. That is the way the world is. There are so many distractions, and it is so easy to get caught in one of those distractions that threatens to shipwreck your faith if you're not vigilant about it. And so younger women need older women to teach them to come alongside them and teach them to be sober. Being sober or temperate or whatever word you want to use there is not natural. You know, especially for the young, they tend to be the opposite of that thing, not self-controlled, and they need somebody to come alongside them. I mean, I did. Did you, older people? Yes, we did. We needed that. In some cases, we didn't get it, and we've suffered for that throughout the years. Think about that. If you didn't have discipleship as a young man or a young woman, you suffered for that. Do you want the same thing for the young people in your circle of influence, and especially older women? I'm talking to you now, and you know, in your relationship to younger women. But it's the same thing for older men and younger men. The older who have more experience and who have learned how to be sober over the years by the power of the Holy Spirit need to pass that discipline along to younger people. We need to do it for them. Their lives will be better than ours because of it. And so we have an obligation, but hopefully there's a desire there too. There's like a, you know, it's something we want to do. It's kind of like we talked about last week with the older men. You know, I'm challenged in a, not in a, you know, a depressing kind of like, oh, you know, woe is me kind of way, but I'm challenged in a way that this can be done. Like, I can get there. I can be one day a respectable older man who lays out wisdom for younger people. And so it's the same thing here for older women, aged women, mature women, whatever you want to call yourselves, and their relationship to younger women. Matthew Henry had this quote that I just pulled. He said, "Contrary to the vanity and rashness which younger years are subject to." So soberness is teaching in soberness is the remedy to the vanity and rashness which younger years are subject to. So one way to instruct the younger women in this countercultural way of thinking is to teach them the next point, which is in verse 4, and that is to love their husbands and to love their children. So to love their husbands and their children. So, where's Ruth? Is Ruth here? Okay, Ruth. Thank you. I was greeking everybody to death, and Ruth said, just keep greeking us. It's okay. You know, don't stop. But I really need to share some of this. I mean, I don't want to share every Greek word, but these are important, and they have real significance. So here's what those two words mean, or here's what those two words are in Greek. Philandrous and philotechnous. Philandrous means man lover, but in this context, it means husband lover. So phileo, you know, that Greek word for love. And then andrus or andro, you know, it means man. All right. And then philotechnus, technon means child. A lot of people think that when Brutus stabbed Julius Caesar, he didn't say et tu, Brute. He said kai su, technon, or and you as well, my child. That's more heart-wrenching, isn't it, than et tu, Brute. But anyway, it means child lover, speaking of your own children. So when we think about the Greek loves, y'all are familiar with this, I'm sure. There was a time in my life where it seemed like it was everywhere, this talk about the different kinds of loves in the Greek language. And there are actually more than these, but there are four that are often referred to, and they are agape, which is the God kind of love, like a more of sometimes unemotional, but like head kind of love, and the love that God has for His covenant people. There's eros, which is like romantic love between a husband and wife. There is storge, which is the kind of love that a mother has for her child as she's holding it and rocking it in her arms, that kind of parental protective kind of love. And then there's phileo, which is, we'll talk about in a minute. So you would think here when it says older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands and love their children. Well, you would think, which one for love your husbands? Eros. And which one for love your children? Storge. But that's not what he says at all. He says, he uses the phileo one. All right, so why? Well, Now, this is totally speculative, and I may be off, and you can, you know, smash me if you want to when this is over. But in marriage, eros, that kind of love, that romantic kind of love, is easy and natural most of the time. You know, you don't have to muster that up. It's there. That's why you get married to somebody, usually, or one of the reasons, right? Or what attracts you to that person is that sort of feeling. In motherhood, storge is natural. I mean, what mother doesn't hold her child and just coo all over them? That it's not hard to love a child in that way. It is natural. So there's no need to teach these, generally speaking. I mean, there may be some times when they are, but generally, those are very natural kinds of loves. But with phileo, it's a little tougher. Phileo means tender affection. It's the idea of cherishing someone. It's an affection characterized by constancy. So there's the constancy that we see in agape kind of love, but there is an affection connected to that, that says, I really like this person. It's more than just, I know I need to love them. It's a love of the heart. You know, it's really easy to technically love someone. I mean, you think about in your church family. I love you all. I do. I would die for you. I love you all. In my family, you know, my brother, my sister-in-law, their children, my mother and stepfather, Lori's family. I would die for any of them. I love them. I would do anything for them. But that is not what we're talking about here. With that kind of love, we've made a commitment. We know as Christians that we're supposed to love people. I'm supposed to love you, so I do. No problem. I got it. I will do that. It's a choice to do. But liking somebody is a completely different story, isn't it? Having a tender affection for somebody is a different story, and there's a reason for that. It's because of sin. You know, we are all annoying. We are annoying to each other from time to time. We get on each other's nerves. We have mannerisms. We have things that we do, you know, crunching the cereal or not taking out the trash in time or whatever it may be. You know, all of those things that are annoying. So loving your spouse and children for a young woman is a natural thing in the love kind of way. But liking them, having tender affection, can be difficult. More or less, case by case. Some people have it easier, like Rick and Kathy, because he's perfect. I mean, what's not to love? And some people have it more difficult. So loving your spouse and children is one thing, but liking them it can be difficult. And Paul tells Titus that young women need help in this matter. And think about that. I mean, when you get married, yeah, you got the eros and all that kind of thing going on, and you may have the storge if a baby comes pretty soon, but you know, leaving the toothpaste cap off and all those little things that you didn't have to deal with before that somebody now has brought into your life, it is more difficult. So it's a thing for younger people, not just women, but younger people in general. But he says for women here. Older women who tend to finally get that sort of thing worked out eventually, then can show young wives and mothers how to cherish their families. They need help in that. And ladies, I mean, older women, remember how it was. Think back to when you were first married and how annoying. Lori, think about how annoying I was. And now, yeah. How are older women supposed to teach younger women in this way? Well, I would say there's probably not one way, and it's dependent upon who the person is and what they need, but because each family has different challenges and needs. But I'm not an aged woman, and I don't normally teach a lot of young women anything. But one of the things that I have said in my limited knowledge about the world, in talking to young married couples or people that are thinking about getting married or people that are having who have had a problem in their relationship as young people is this, that the overall strategy for maintaining tender affection in a marriage relationship is a team atmosphere. A team atmosphere. And what I mean by that is that you establish that you are on the same team with this person. This is Team McInnes, and we're in this together. I'm not going to name this family. I put him in my notes, but there's a personal example that Lori and I have with a family, and this was in seminary. These were some close friends of ours, and they lived nearby where we live when we first moved there to Louisville. And you know, we were great friends, but pretty soon in our friendship with these folks, we began to notice that the wife was constantly picking at her husband and talking about him in bad ways around us and other people. I mean, it was just like nothing for her to just criticize him in some major way and point out his flaws. And, you know, you're just squirming. It's terrible. Like, I mean, I don't know what to say. You know, what do you say to that? And in the meantime, he's sitting over there, or he's somewhere else and not hearing any of this. And if he is sitting over there, he's kind of cringing too. So, Philandrus and Philotechnus too, with your children, exclude that kind of behavior. So we've been talking about a woman's love for her husband or lack thereof, but it's also the same for your children. And so those words exclude that kind of public criticism that we witnessed in this family that we knew that are now divorced, by the way. It excludes constant complaints to the people. It excludes dismissal of the person when you finally just get tired of them and you're like, well, I just can't deal with you anymore. I'm just done. I'm done with you. And so same thing for spouses as for children. You can't have those things in a real relationship, a real family relationship. Instead, those words imply friendship with both the husband and the children. Now, before you stone me, I don't mean the kind of like weak, lenient friend parenting that's so popular in today's culture. Not that at all. But overall, with marriage and motherhood, the young women should have this attitude. We're in this together. I am committed to you. I'm committed to our friendship, as Bill Tinker says. Right? I am always for you. Always. I am your biggest fan, and I cherish you. And so if those things are not there, I'm not sure that phileo is there. And so, of course, all of this is in the context of faith. You know, no marriage and family advice, Beth could tell you this all day long, can truly succeed without Christ. You're just talking against a brick wall. He must be the center of the family. And so that understanding is implied here. You know, the context of this letter is to Titus for the setting in order of the churches on the island of Crete and in the admonitions of verse 5, so which say to be discreet and chaste. Discreet and chaste. So that's some new ones we haven't gotten to yet. Discreet means sober, like we just talked about above, and self-controlled. Chaste means pure. The root of that in Greek is the same root that we get words like Hagia Sophia or Hagio anything, Hagio graph or hagioscope or anything like that. It means holy. So a chaste wife here, we know what discreet, sober, self-controlled is. That just keeps coming. But a chaste wife, a pure wife, has eyes only for her husband. She's not flirting with other men, and modesty is implied there too. Sometimes it's even written in there as a translation. And when we get to modesty, of course that means in dress, you know, naturally, not showing off her body in revealing ways. And this is something that should be taught as well, older ladies. You know the deal. You know how the world works. And this is definitely something to teach younger women. And I think it's something that they taught at the Titus II girls camp back in the day. Yeah. But not just modesty in dress, modesty in speech and manner too. Proverbs 10:19 says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he, or she, that refraineth his, or her, lips is wise." So when you got a lot of words, there's a lot of sin. And if you refrain your lips, then you are wise. And that's really what modesty in speech is all about. Carolyn's going to know this. Lori has told her this many times, and I don't know where this comes from, but the idea of being a there you are girl and not a here I am girl. You know, here I am girls are like, oh, look at me. That's immodesty in manner. But a there you are girl is one who is focused on the needs of others. And so I'm not an aged woman, but you aged ladies, you mature ladies, please teach these younger girls and young women, young wives, to be there you are women, not here I am women. You know, really what we're talking about here is the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things really are. And the Holy Spirit has to be the one to work these traits out in a person. You can't muster up the fruit of the Spirit. It is not in you to do that without the Holy Spirit. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. But God uses the means around us all the time. In salvation, God doesn't just zap people into belief. He sends the gospel to them with beautiful feet of people who go long distances to take the gospel message to those people. So there are means that he uses there. He uses the means of prayer to accomplish his will in our lives. We pray. He does what we ask him to pray or what we pray to him to do. He uses means, and the means that he uses in this context is that older women teach younger women how to do these things and to help them to be sanctified in their lives. So, older Christian women, I don't know if you identify yourself that way or not, the task is set before you. Here it is. This is what you're supposed to do. There's more coming, but this is what you're supposed to do for the younger women. Will you accept the challenge that the Holy Spirit, through his inspired word here, is putting before you? The only alternative here is to be disobedient. So are ladies and you know, men to young men, but ladies, are we going to do what Scripture says and take the initiative to take these truths to younger women and help them, or are we going to be disobedient? So that's not it. There is more. And the next bit here is still in verse 5, and that is that young women must be taught to be what the King James calls keepers at home. Now, there's a lot of different translations for that, but basically, well, here's some. Busy at home. I think that could be taken wrong, the whole idea of busyness. I think people may be too busy these days, but being busy in the home, at home things. Working or workers at home, good managers of the household, a good housekeeper, I like this one, domestically inclined. Literally, the word means a home guard, someone that guards the home. The Phillips translation translates it home lovers. So all those, I think, give us different nuances and facets of this same concept. It does not say, now let's just get this out of the way, this does not say or mean that a woman may not work or even earn money outside the home. Some take it to mean that. I think that's an extremist position that is not backed up by Scripture. The Proverbs 31 woman, remember her, she considereth a field and buyeth it. That doesn't sound like something you do, washing the dishes. You've got to make preparation and do that outside the home. The field is not in your house. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. So she's making something to sell. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. So she's making stuff out of linen and taking it to a merchant to be sold. So there's nothing that precludes a godly woman from having some kind of business or doing some kind of work outside the home. This paragon of womanly virtue, the Proverbs 31 woman, has multiple occupations, it seems. She's doing all kinds of things. She's into real estate, and she's a manufacturer as well as what she does at home. But her main priority is her home. In her fear of the Lord, which Proverbs 31 says she has, she works long hours, you know, her candle doesn't go out, to feed and clothe her family very well, actually, so much so that people notice, and thereby she earns the respect and honor of her whole family, and not only them, but the people who see her family out in the world. So, we're not saying that, that she can't work. One of the main points here is that she is not like the young widows described in 1 Timothy 5:13. Those young widows, it says there, are idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So that's really the alternative. Stay busy at home, in the home, maybe other things too, but stay busy in the home, or this is the natural kind of other side of the spectrum. The Geneva Bible, which you know is the Bible that the English Puritans who fled Bloody Mary's persecutions, that you know they went over to Geneva, Switzerland, where John Calvin was in 1560, and translated the Bible from the original languages into English. It was a brand new translation, and one of the things about that Bible, it's the first study Bible, so it has all of these notes in it. And here's the note for this verse in Titus. No gadders up and down. No gadders up and down. You know what it means to gad about? Like to just go here and there? Like if you're a gadfly, you're going all over the place trying to stir up trouble. No gadders up and down. So there's the Puritan version of the interpretation here. Busy in the home, or home lovers, home guards, domestically inclined. And that's something that needs to be taught, too. That's not a natural inclination in the young, is it? I mean, those of us who have young people know that they have to be taught how to keep rooms clean and dishes washed and home. No offense, kids. But I did, too. I didn't know how to do it, and so my mom took it upon herself to teach me how to do it, and so there you go. But in addition to that, young women are to be taught to be good. Verse 5 mentions good. It may have a different word there in your translation, but it's often rendered to be kind. So how is it put in yours after keepers at home? Kind? Kind, yeah. Yeah. It's believed that this additional admonition right after keepers at home has to do with the kindness of hospitality, of allowing people into your home. So aged women, once again, are to teach younger women how to fashion a home that is able to offer shelter and nourishment and Christian love to strangers and Christian brethren alike. So create a home atmosphere where that kind of easy taking in is easy, where it's not so difficult. Of course, none of our homes are going to be perfect, and we may have to whip things together, but there is a way to create a house where hospitality is more natural. For that to be possible, the home must be kept, as the scripture says. And that keeping is ultimately the responsibility of wives and mothers. That's really what scripture is pointing out here. That's not to say men shouldn't wash the dishes and take out the trash and do things to help around the house, change diapers and whatnot, but Paul is laying out that responsibility to the mothers in the home. Finally, and maybe the most controversial in today's society, although I can't imagine any part of this being easily absorbed by our culture. Young women are to be taught to be obedient to their husbands, in verse 5, obedient to their husbands. That word translated here, obedient, is hupotasso. Hupo is the same prefix that we get hypo from, like a hypodermic needle is one that goes in under the skin. Hypo means under, and tasso means to arrange. And so really what this word means here is to arrange under. And so it might be translated in different translations, something like submissive to. So wives should be submissive to their own husbands, or to be subject to, or to submit to. Or it might even say subordinate to. Now, that word is a little tough for us. We look at that word and we think somebody is being, has the thumb on them or something. But if you think about what the word means, it means under, sub, in order. So subordinate means ordered under, submitted. So the deal with this really is that, God knows there can't be two leaders in the home. That there has to be one leader in the home. He could have made it the wife, but he chose not to do that. In his wisdom and for his good pleasure, he has prescribed masculine headship in the family. And I know you could probably all quote these verses, but I think it's important to go to Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 24, and let's take a look there once again and be convinced of this in our own minds. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I'll read on. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." So Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 really is speaking to wives there. And there again says that wives should submit to their husbands. I know we take that and we're okay with it. This church is one that believes in wives submitting to your husbands and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. We get that. We take it. But we need to know what we believe so that we can answer those gainsayers out there. And if it were left to us to do it some other way, we probably would. In fact, we did in the Garden of Eden. We, meaning our grandparents, as Milton puts it, Satan tempted Eve, and instead of leading his wife in righteousness, what did Adam do? He followed. He followed. Yep. Was the first sin the eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Or was it Adam not leading his family? So when we follow Adam and Eve in that way and don't adhere to what God says in the family, we blaspheme the Word of God. But when we adhere to what's called biblical complementarity, so not compliment like you look nice today, that kind of compliment with an I, but compliment with an E, C-O-M-P-L-E, M-E-N-T-A-R-I-T, whatever. What we mean, I can't spell in front of people. So biblical complementarity, though, says that you are here and I'm here and we match up with each other. It's kind of like fingers going together like this. A complementary angle is one that equals 90 degrees, right. English, not math. But they go together. They fit together. Where one is weak, the other is strong, and they fit. Our homes echo the very gospel when we do this. That's how we fight against blasphemy of the word. Remember in Genesis 3:16, God tells Eve in his curse to her after the fall, he says to her and all women, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So the opposite of what God wants is for men to be out to lunch or gone fishing and not leading their wives and maybe even lording it over them and being mean to them, and wives to want to achieve the place of their husbands, which is the headship of the home. That's the wrong way. So in our natural state, we rebel against Ephesians 5:22 through all that I read there. But redeemed, we have the ability to obey God's word. So we really are kind of like Adam and Eve pre-fall now. If you're redeemed, you can make those decisions for or against. Or, you know, you can commit to God or omit and not do it. And when we do that, we point to the restoration of Eden. When we follow God, we're showing what heaven is going to be like. Perfect, no sin, things in the right order. Things on this earth are out of order. We don't do things rightly. And I wanted to read something tonight that just happened across my world yesterday, last night. My friend Jeff wrote this wonderful poem, and I just thought, man, this fits so much in the idea of reflecting Eden in the restoration of Eden. You know, that's what we're shooting for. That's where we're headed, is a new garden in heaven, a new heaven and a new earth that is perfect, just like Eden was before sin came in. And so here's what my friend Jeff wrote. Color in the garden. Freedom from became freedom to, happening as if on cue. Deceiver with a selfish aim to pull the picture from the frame. The colors fade in shades of gray, their breath of life becomes decay. Searching in vain for what to do, see away or start anew, the light allowed them to discern, and so began a long return. It's really good. And that's what we're talking about here, the long return back to Eden. This is not the only way to do it. It is when we obey the word of God that we reflect the gospel and the return to Eden. So I want to close tonight with a passage really that encapsulates kind of all that we've talked about tonight, and that's from 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5, which is another admonition, this time from Peter, about how wives and husbands are supposed to live. So 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, and then we'll close. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. You know, that verse 5 there is, of course, referring back, it mentions Sarah obeying Abraham, etc. But in a way, that's what we're talking about with older women teaching the younger women. For after this manner, in the old time, back when you mature women were girls, you know, the old time, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So, the challenge is there. This is really more a continuation of the old women, older women, than it is the admonition to younger women. The admonition hasn't happened to the younger woman yet. That follows when the older women do it. So what thoughts or questions or comments or corrections or poetry, whatever you got, what do you think?